And if you would please find your copies of God's Word and turn now to the book of Philippians. You also can feel free to follow along in the sermon notes provided for you in the bulletin on the yellow sheet, but by no means feel like you have to do so. It is provided for your ease if you'd like. We will be taking a look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And if you were with us last Lord's Day evening, you know that we began our series through the book of Philippians. And we took a look at an overview of the entire book. And even though I joked that we began and ended our sermon series on Philippians all in one Lord's Day, that's not the case. We will be taking a look at various passages as we move throughout in the coming weeks, probably around 16 weeks or so in the book of Philippians. We'll be taking a look at Philippians 1, 1 through 8 today. And so if you would focus your attention on God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear now God's Word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This ends our scripture reading this morning. And if you would join your hearts with me in prayer. Father, we do love your word. And we thank you for it. We thank you that you have not left yourself without a witness in this world, and we thank you that your word does testify to us of your truth, particularly of the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds to him this day, that we would see Jesus, and that we would see him in all of his glory, that you would cause us to be more and more like him, having seen him in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look around in our midst, or if you read the announcements in the bulletin even today, it's safe to conclude we have our very own baby boom going on in the church. There are children who have recently been born and those who are going to be born soon. And it's an exciting time. It's an exciting thing that God is bringing new children into our midst. But it's very interesting that as women, as families, grow close to the time of having a baby, and the birth pains begin, the contractions, the real serious contractions begin, that though the pain is starting and the road is going to be hard immediately following, there's great excitement and joy, right? The baby is coming, the baby is coming. And yet there is this pain and long stretch of difficulty that is about to be endured in birth. And it's interesting that as we see mothers rejoicing in the fact that the baby is coming, that the pain and contractions are coming, there's a similar sense in which we in this life, as we live the Christian life, there are times of pain and times of difficulty and long roads that we must persevere through. But it's all worth it because of the goal on the other side, because of what that gives way to. Just as the mother's pain gives way to the great blessing of a new child, so our pain and trials and difficulties in this life give way to the glory that is to come. And so as we take up our passage this morning, that is in fact what the passage is teaching you. That you rejoice in your perseverance, for it points to your certain glory. Now, let me say that again because it's worth our time this day. Rejoice, saints, in your perseverance. It points to your certain glory. As we begin unpacking that and working through today, it might not seem abundantly clear from just a reading of our passage that is what Paul is getting at, but I hope that in our time of moving through the passage, pretty much verse by verse, that you will see that that is the case. But at the beginning, notice Paul's greeting in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ." This is his introduction, his greeting to the Philippian church. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ." He's recognizing himself as a servant, or some translations have it, slaves. He is a slave to Jesus Christ, as we all are. And as we hear this terminology, this is sometimes brings up a bad connotation when we think of slavery, right? And that's why perhaps some translations don't render it slaves, but the word in the Greek really means slaves. But perhaps to avoid some negative connotations, you know, the word is rendered bond servants or servants, and that's a fine translation. But the imagery that we bring to our mind of forced manual labor and grueling hardships and whips and beatings and things like this associated with slavery is not the kind of slavery at all that Paul has in mind. Because even though Paul and Timothy and us are slaves to Jesus Christ, we are not being beaten in an unwilling, horrible way into submission to our Master Jesus or something like that. We must remember that we are volunteers in our King's army, as Psalm 110 points out. So we are voluntarily submitting to our Master Jesus, but the fact is, we are slaves. But it's interesting that as Paul says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that he includes Timothy in that greeting. He says, "Paul and Timothy." And as you read the rest of the letter, Paul doesn't talk in a plural sense. He doesn't say, "We tell you this," or whatever. He just refers to himself. So he's writing as he is the only one writing, but yet he lists Timothy. And later he says, he's talking about Timothy and he refers to him in the third person. So it's almost strange, perhaps, that he says, "Paul and Timothy." But the fact is that Timothy was there with him as he was imprisoned and very likely was the one who was penning his letter, because we know that Paul used scribes, those who wrote down his letter as he dictated. But I also think there's more at play than just that. You see, Paul is placing himself on an equal footing with Timothy, saying, "Paul and Timothy were both slaves." There's equality here. And perhaps more so than what is stated, what is more striking is what isn't stated. In a typical greeting of Paul, in any of his churches or to people, he typically says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He appeals to his authority. "Listen to me, I'm an apostle," right? Well, he doesn't do that here, and part of that is because he has a great relationship with the Philippians and he doesn't perhaps feel the need to appeal to his authority because they rightly recognize and submit to his authority. But again, I think there's more at work here. You see, Paul is an apostle, and then yet think about Timothy. He is Paul's spiritual child. It's referred to elsewhere in the Scriptures as Timothy is his child in the faith. And we know that Timothy was perhaps a more weak and young man, in the sense that Paul says, well, yeah, your tummy hurts. Take a little wine for your tummy. So, you know, he might not necessarily be the most dynamic and outspoken and, you know, physically boisterous person or something like that, commanding authority. And then in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is commending Timothy to the church, and he says, I'm sending Timothy to you, make sure you put him at ease. You know, what kind of pastoral recommendation is that, right? If I was being recommended to this church as your associate pastor and someone said, oh yes, when Keith gets there, make sure you put him at your ease, at his ease. You know, this would imply that maybe I'm not fit for the task or something, right? But so all of these things, and yet Paul places himself not in authority or superior place over Timothy, but he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. There is equality here between these men. There is equality in the church, folks. There's no superiority. There are no favorites in the church, because the ground is level before the foot of the cross, right? And that's the beauty of being a part of the people of God. That the great CEO in the work field is a slave to Jesus Christ. And the elderly saint who's slowing down and might not be as vitally active anymore is a slave to Jesus Christ and is on equal footing with the officers in the church or the children in the church. There's this equality. Sure, there's authority, differences of authority. But there is equality in Christ, folks. And is this not comforting to those of you who might be downtrodden and might think, well, I don't feel like maybe I'm as useful as other saints in the congregation? We're all slaves, folks. We're all in the same boat. But it also speaks to the other side of things too, right? There's no place for pride. If you're looking down on your brothers and sisters, well, actually, yes, I am more useful than that person. I wish they would pick up the pace and be more like me. There's no place for either pride or feeling like you're worthless. We are all in the same boat. Servants of the Most High God, slaves of Jesus Christ. But not only are you slaves, you are saints. Look with me again at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul continues in his greeting. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You see, he says here, to all the saints. He's writing to a church, to Philippi, the church in Philippi, and he calls them saints. And he does this in all of his letters, pretty much. He calls the people of God saints. But here, is it because the Philippian church is a great church? They're really good people, and Paul doesn't really have to challenge them too much in this letter. In fact, a lot of it is just rejoicing and encouraging them onward to more greater good works. Is it because they're just a really great assembly of God's people that he calls them saints? Well, no, we know that's not the case. It is because they are united to Christ. They are holy in the Lord. They are His people. That's what makes them saints. Not the fact that they are just so great in and of themselves. They are the Lord's, bought with a price, united to Him, and no one can touch them. They are His holy people, set apart for Christ's purposes. That's what it means to be a saint. And we recently sold our house back in Pittsburgh, and it was on the market for 4 weeks, and we then were contracted into agreement, and we were so thankful for God's great provision of that short amount of time, bringing along sellers or buyers. But after we were contracted in to the purchase of our home, people were driving by and saw the sign, and a number of people came and knocked on our door or talked with us. And, is the house for sale? How much do you want? And one guy in particular was very adamant. He said, well, how much do you want? And I said, I'm sorry, sir. We're under a contractual agreement. It's going to be sold. Oh, so you're buying it? I said, no, we're the sellers. And he's like, how much do you want for it? He wouldn't take a no for an answer. He was very, very interested, I guess. But you see, the house was not mine at that point to say, sure, I'll offer a better price. It was set apart, reserved for other buyers. Just as the saints of God are set apart for Jesus Christ, for His purposes, they are no one else's. No one can touch them, no matter what I try to do. This is what it means to be a saint. And I refer to you as saints many times in the preaching. I call you saints. You are saints. Saints. You are Christ's. You are united to Him, and He has placed His stamp on you. You are mine. And even though it's true that you are becoming more and more holy in and of yourselves, it's not because of yourselves that you're called saints. But because you are saints, you are becoming more and more saintly. You might say to me today, I don't feel very saintly. You don't know what I struggle with. You don't know my difficulties and the sins that continue to beset me. But folks, rejoice because you've been united to Christ. Even if you don't feel saintly in and of yourselves, you are saints in Jesus Christ. Holy because He is holy, set apart for Him and because of Him. Isn't that a wonderful fact that you are saints? So you are saintly slaves, but you are also persevering in the fellowship of the gospel. You're persevering in your fellowship of the gospel. Look with me again at Philippians. It says in chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. I say 3 and 5 because verse 4 is sort of a parenthesis. So let me just read 3 and 5 together because it's a progression. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul thanks God upon every time the Philippians are brought to his mind. Every time he remembers them, he is thankful for them. And the reason he gives is verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So they have fellowshiped in the gospel with Paul from the first day. Well, what does it mean by the first day? You see, Paul is referring to when they trusted in Christ, when the church was founded and the people first believed. They have continued in the faith and participation with Paul from the time the church began. We see it in Acts chapter 16 when Lydia and the Philippian jailer were converted and the church in Philippi started, and they participated with Paul from then until the point he's writing the letter at this point. They continued to persevere in the faith. And we see how they participated with Paul in various places in Scripture, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian church giving financially beyond what they even could give. And this is also including the Philippian church and the Macedonian churches. And then we see in Philippians chapter 2 that they sent Epaphroditus to meet Paul's needs. So they're continuing to participate in fellowship with Paul in the work of the church. But notice also in verse 7 how they also participated. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Not only are they helping out Paul by sending him Epaphroditus and money, but they participate with Paul in his chains in defense of the gospel, his chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They are even persevering in the work of the church despite his suffering, despite him being imprisoned, despite him needing to stand up for the gospel in face of his own potential execution. And Paul says some deserted him because of this elsewhere. Some deserted him because of basically saying, well, you know, we've gone too far with Paul. But the Philippians continued. Just like we don't abandon our friends who are struggling and suffering, but that is the time that we come around them the most to support them. The Philippians, in a godly way, were there to support Paul all the way through. They were persevering despite his sufferings, despite their sufferings, and even in the defense of the gospel. So Paul is thankful for their perseverance. And you too are persevering. Because you're here today, right? You continue in the faith. And you have stood fast despite struggles, despite sufferings. You've defended the gospel at points that you've been called upon to do so, whether it just be with friends and family or whatever the case may be. You are persevering. You have not deserted the faith. And this is something to be thankful for, just as Paul was thankful for the Philippians standing fast in the gospel. But how is it that you persevere? How are you enabled to continue and to not desert? Well, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You persevere because God's Spirit enables you to do so. Look with me at verse 6 again. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul is making a progression here between verses 3 and 5 and 6. So he says that he is thankful upon every remembrance for their perseverance. He mentions in verse 5, being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, they are persevering, and he's confident that it's because God began the work in them and God continues the work in them. That is why they persevere, because God's Spirit enables them to do so. He begun it. He is completing it. And any work that he takes to his hands and purposes to complete, he does so. He never lets anything go unfinished. Can you say the same thing about all the work that you've taken to your hands? How many books have you picked up and said, oh, I'm going to finish this book, and yet it's gone unfinished? Or how many tasks have you begun and yet they still lay unfinished at your house? Whatever the case may be, we pick up so much and fail to complete so much, but not so with God. He never fails to complete a work that he begins. And so as God's Spirit began a good work in the Philippians, he will certainly complete it in them. So is the case with you. Are you in Christ today, saints? And he is working in you. He will complete that which he began at your conversion. He will not fail in that task because he is the one who perseveres you, if I can make up a word. He perseveres you on until the end. And isn't it exciting as we look around in our midst that not only adults continue in the faith, but the covenant youth who are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, they continue in the faith and walking with God. We pray to that end, of course, but we've seen people in our midst continue to persevere. We've seen saints die well, finish well, and persevere to the end because it's God's Spirit who is persevering you. But this is the fact that you persevere is a guarantee of your future glory. Look with me again at verse 6, the second half of it, the guarantee of future glory. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, he says that he will complete the work that he has taken to his hands in your life until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what is he speaking of here? What is the day of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the last great day. It's his appearing. It's his triumphal, glorious appearing, where everyone recognizes that the Messiah who was slain is the Lord of Lords, is the King of Kings, and that we all should have bowed down to him if we have not. And that is when the work of Christ's hands are completely completed, when his redemptive work is finished. We often think, I believe, that all we have to do is just die and God's redemptive work in us is done. Well, if I die, you know, I go to glory and that's it. But Christ's redemptive work continues. That's why the saints in Revelation who have died say, when, Lord Jesus? When is it going to be done? When is it going to be finished? When is the consummation of all things? And it's the same for the saints on earth, because John at the end of his letter, he says, amen, come Lord Jesus. So the saints in glory and the saints on earth are longing for the same day when Jesus takes the kingdom in its fullness and gives it to his Father. And we are part of that great kingdom. That he will continue his work, he will finish his work on that great day when he turns the kingdom back over to his Father. And the fact that the Spirit is at work in the Philippians' life, Paul is saying, he will complete that work in that last great day. If the Spirit is at work in you, saints, if you are being sanctified, if you're united to Christ, the work will be completed in that last great day in you. And you will see glory. So the perseverance points to that glory that is guaranteed for all of us. In Christ, Jesus will not lose one of you. He is the good shepherd of the sheep, and not one will be lost. And he has that great shepherd's staff of iron. And as he drives away the wolves with that giant staff of iron, just think about a wolf being hit with a giant rod of iron like that. Does it just drive them away? It absolutely destroys the enemy. That is the case with Christ. He will overcome every one of your enemies and ensure future glory for you. He is the good shepherd defending his sheep. Therefore, rejoice. Well, what else is there to do but rejoice? You see, this book, the book of Philippians, is a book of joy and rejoicing. And even in the passage that we've taken up here, do you see how many times Paul says again and again of his joy or his rejoicing or his thanksgiving? Look with me at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Do you see the abounding, rejoicing joy and delight that he has in the Philippian church? It is saturating these verses. Yes, I understand that this is a formulaic letter, that in the sense that in the first century, it always begun with a greeting and a thanksgiving, and there were the conclusions and the greetings at the end. But even though it's a form letter that Paul is following, like the first century letters, this is absolutely the case. He's not just falling into a formula because he has to. He is delighting in these people, rejoicing that God is at work in them. And he says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you. Why is it right? Because God is the one who is at work. What else is there to do but for Him to rejoice and have this great intimacy and fellowship with the people? You see, they have been converted. They're referred to as saints. They've been united to Christ. The Spirit is at work in them. Paul sees the fruit of their perseverance that confirms these other things. And as is the case with you, you've been converted, united to Christ. If you have placed your faith in Him, the Spirit is at work in you. Your perseverance points to the fact that you will be glorified, the fact that you are united to Christ. Rejoice, saints. Rejoice in these things. Have you ever woken up one day or had difficulties in your life where you've thought, you know, I just don't feel like being a Christian today. Wouldn't life be easier at this point if I just wasn't a Christian today? Well, maybe some of you have never thought that, but if you have, well, the antidote is to recognize all of these great blessings that you have been given. You are His sheep, and you are to rejoice. Are you discouraged? Are you continuing to battle the same sins over and over again? Do not be discouraged, people. Rejoice, because the Spirit of God is at work in you, and you are persevering. Well, Paul, in talking to the Philippians, and God in talking to you in this book, is showing you to be saintly slaves, persevering, knowing the future glory to come. And again, that is something to be rejoiced in. And I can get away with saying what I'm about to say because I'm not yet officially one of your elders. But your elders rejoice in you. They rejoice in your perseverance. And your pastor rejoices in you and gives those men great joy to see your faith continuing day by day and continuing in the fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. And even though it's great that your elders can say, like Paul, I rejoice in these things that they see in you, how much more important for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to say those things of you, that He rejoices in your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Can He say that about you, saints? Can He say that about every single person here today, that He rejoices in the fellowship, that the fact that you persevere in the fellowship of the gospel? Well, if you can, rejoice, because He delights in you, because you are His people. He is at work in you, bringing you to future glory. So rejoice in your perseverance. It points to your certain glory. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You do rejoice in us and delight in us because of Jesus Christ, because of what He has done, His life and His death and His resurrection and His ascension and His session at Your right hand now, what He continues to do. We thank You that as He is the one who keeps us and as His Spirit is at work in our midst, even this day and in our lives personally, that You rejoice in us because of this good work that You've begun in us. So, Lord, we thank You for Your encouragement from Your Word. Bless us now as we respond to what we've heard. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you